good friends. It's good to see you. It's good to be able to meet together like this. It'd be pretty sad coming to a building all by yourself. Or just to be able, or just to have to stay at home. Some might have to, but what if we all just had to? That's not as enjoyable and as encouraging. So it is good to be able to meet together like this. I call you friends. I heard a sermon last Sunday that I'm trying to apply. And I learned that point from John. John very naturally said, "The friends greet you." Greet the friends by name. I didn't comment on that specific, but look at what that says. Greeting them individually. Letting it be known that you know them. You call them by name. I'm hoping that the more I might use the term and change my vocabulary, it might help my concept. I would appreciate my friends more, and I would be more of a friend to you. Likewise, our vocabulary affects our thinking, and vice versa. Our thinking affects our vocabulary. However, there's not a friend just like Jesus. He is the greatest friend. And if we'd consider it, the more that we become like Jesus, just like we're supposed to, the better friend we will be to one another. The more we are like Jesus, we'll never replace him in that department. And that's great that we have such a high priest who is also a friend. That is that, we would say, down to earth with us and care that much. But let us be more like that unique friend that Jesus is. Let's become more and more like him. And we'll be better friends to each other also. Turn with me to John chapter 8, please, where Jesus made a very solemn declaration that I'd like to repeat and encourage people to take seriously. Jesus said in verse 21, "I go away, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." You will die in your sin. He comes back to it and says it again as if they hadn't caught it, because that's often the case. You say something, you know, dramatic like this, and it's easy to pass. In fact, they let it pass. You know why? You know how I can tell? They're all caught up. He said, "You'll die in your sin," and you'd think they would stop and say, "Whoa, wait, that's really my condition? Oh no, what do I do about that?" And instead, they're all caught up with something else he said about him going away. And how is it that we can't go wherever you're going? Wow, that's human nature. We get caught up in the trivial, in what's not important, and we completely overlook the important. And it's because we've conditioned ourselves not to take seriously what hits home. We're conditioned to deflect it. Preserve me. I have been. I've been preserving. I've been protecting my pride, my self-will, my good look. I look good. I'm all about preserving that, and here something is said against that. Oh, I don't even hear it. You'll die in your sin. And they get caught up in, where are you going that we can't come? And he was saying to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins." Once again, so there's the third time he declares their sad state. You'll die in your sins. The third time. And so they again, they don't even hear that, as it were. And now they're caught up in verse 25. "Who are you? You just said you're not of this world. We are, but you aren't. Who are you then?" You'd think they had heard Jesus for the very first time. They have not. This is well into the story. And this is sad that they do not get spiritual things. And these are the leaders among the Jews, the spiritual leaders of the Jews. Jesus said to them, "What have I been saying to you from the beginning? This isn't new. I've been telling you who I am. You don't want to accept it. And it's because, like he's saying, you are of this world. Sure, on one level, that's true of all men. That's true of all humans, that there's that great difference between Jesus and us. But especially those that he's speaking to that are going to die in their sins. He will say later in the chapter, you are not of God. Look at verse 47. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. So there he is exposing their heart, their way of thinking. And this is why they're going to die in their sins. This is why where Jesus goes, they're not going to be able to come. Because they are not of God. It is not by chance that you are of God or not. It is by your choice. To be of God is to be about the things of God. To make God your greatest love. To make God your motive and your purpose for living. And your heart. That's what it means to be of Him. It's not some predetermined nature of some people but not of others. You are not of God. And because of that, he says, you will die in your sins. So I want you to think about this very serious declaration. I'm trying to pass this along for Jesus as we speak his words here. Three times he states that solemn warning and condition. But he also gives the solution to it. He didn't in the first time he said it in verse 21, but when he comes back to it and repeats it in 24, he gives the solution. Unless. So here's a way not to die in the condition of your sins, and that is to believe who Jesus truly is. To believe Him. What He's been trying to tell you He is. Where He came from. Where He's going. What His purpose was. He came to die for sins. He came to be lifted up in order to save us. Through that means. And if you will believe that, you don't have to die in your sin. You can die forgiven. And that's what we want of all men. But you might be asking yourself this morning, you might be asking yourself, are you of God or not? The other choice again is just to be of this world. You see, later in John, turn to chapter 17, Jesus will talk about being of the world in this context also. He will say in verse 14, John 17, 14, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That's what we need to become. We are in the world. We're not asking to be taken out of it. God, remove me from the physical world. We're not asking that. But to be kept from the devil, be kept from the way of the world's thinking and actions, what it's all about, what it's into. Instead, we want to be of God. And that is the solution to not dying in our sins. Jesus stated it both ways, if you caught that. In verse 21, he says, sin singular, you will die in your sin. That's the idea of the state of it. You'll die in the condition of the state of sin. But, verse 24, he says, sins plural. And there, he makes it very personal. You have committed actual specific sins yourself. Don't just think of it in generalities. You have committed your own specific sins. And because of that, you'll die in your sin as a state of it. But you have committed specific sins. And we need to think specifically, especially, even us as Christians, we need to think specifically in order to repent truly and genuinely and to make changes. As long as we think in general terms, then we tend to justify it. Well, everyone everyone sins and will never be free of sin completely, and so I'm sure I have sin. I still have some sin, I'm sure. And God, forgive me. But you need to think in terms of specific sins. And then you can make some changes that are pleasing to God and that will be a blessing to your life. In Ephesians chapter 2, very well-known statement Paul begins with, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Jesus is talking about the future when he says you will die in your sin. And he's simply talking about your physical death will be in the state. It will occur while you're in the spiritual state of sin. But what Paul emphasizes in this passage is you're already dead. Not just that you will die in your sin, but you are already dead. You're spiritually dead because of sins and trespasses. That's a spiritual condition that you are in. You need life now, not just in the future. You walked in those sins. Verse 3, among them we too, that's the Jew also, as good as they were, as better as they were, they too all formerly lived in the lusts of their flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Children destined to God's wrath because of their sinning. So, you are currently dead in your sins, and Jesus says how pitiful. You will die in that state if you don't believe Him. And I consider it a very pitiful statement because it does not have to be. You don't have to die in your sin. You only do that when you are living to protect your pride and living to protect your self-will. And that's pitiful. Look what you've gained. So you've held on to your pride. So what now that you're dead and face God's wrath? How pitiful to read, you will die in your sins. And how pitiful, because the solution has been provided. And it is simple to understand. It is simple. Once again, it is not complicated. It's hard to humble oneself. Especially the more and the longer in our life, the more we have built up self and protected self. It becomes hard to humble. And like Jesus said, deny yourself and come after me. Deny yourself. And the longer we preserve self, the harder we make it to deny self. It's still possible. And the remedy is still held out there. You don't have to die in your sin. Jesus is the only solution to that. That's why he says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sin. He is that true only source of forgiveness and salvation from sin. He was named Jesus at the very beginning, as it was explained in Matthew to Mary. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means Jehovah saves. Why will he be given that name? Because he will save his people from their sins. Even in this book we're studying in John chapter 1, I often call it 2 because it's such a long chapter, and I've got to turn a page. John chapter 1 and verse 29, John the baptizer gave this great witness and pointed people in the right direction by saying, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What? You're calling this man a sacrificial lamb that will be sacrificed to God to take away sins? Who can say that of any person? Well, it's like John says, well, look into it. I'm pointing you to him, and some did. Some of John's disciples follow after Jesus and start listening and saying, I see why you call him God's Lamb to take away sin. The other amazing thing is you're saying even the sin of the world. What? I thought it's the sins of Israel, you know, and that God sends the Messiah to redeem Israel. And you're saying the sin of the whole world. Who is this? Yeah, well, that's who he is. And Jesus says, unless you believe that, you'll die in your sin. John repeats it in verse 36. On the next day, he looked on Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And once again, two of John's disciples took him up on that invitation, as it were. They weren't like some that simply hear good things and it goes in one ear and out the other, so to speak, and say, "Well, that was a good thing you said, John." They left John and started following Jesus. And right away they were convinced, "We have found him. We found the Messiah." And they're blessed for responding like that. Jesus is that only solution to our sins. Turn to Romans chapter 5. In verse 6, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for us while sinners, so that we don't have to die in our sins. Again, look how pitiful that condition is. It should move you enough to say, "I won't just sit in this condition and end up in this condition. I can do this. I can respond to God's love. I can love him back by showing him this, by my putting my faith in him, expressing that faith, repenting of my sins. God, I will follow you. I will believe Jesus and his death for me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." That's talking about the future consequence of our sins and sinning. We must face God's wrath, his punishment for that. That's dying in our sins. But thankfully, through Jesus, we're not only saved from, again, the consequences of our past, we're also saved from the consequences of the future, the wrath of God. Both. Because he died for us, and we're willing to believe that, as Jesus invited us to. Verse 10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And not only this, but we also exult. That means to rejoice. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. While we were enemies. That should both scare us to be God's enemies, and it should embarrass us. What a position to be in. Enemies of God. What on earth are we thinking? Again, we're thinking of self, and the devil deceives us to think of self and to elevate self. And that's why we would stay God's enemies. Again, pitiful. But these statements, these clear statements of Scripture should motivate us. Who would dare remain an enemy of God? Who would not be totally embarrassed to have to admit, "Yes, I have been his enemy"? Do it! Humble yourself before this great God. And he raises you up. We can do this. Do not remain the enemy of God. When we remain God's enemy, here's what we have to face. Romans chapter 2. There will be the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Verse 5. There will be that day. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. Those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will render eternal life. God's going to render two things based on what every man's deeds have been. He's going to render two things. First, to those by doing good, verse 7, he'll render eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious, there's the heart of our remaining God's enemies, holding on to our pride. Those who are selfishly ambitious, that means they're simply promoting their own way and wants. And they do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. God will render the following: wrath and indignation, tribulation and distress. For every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. That's what this pictures clearly, what it means to die in your sins. It means you're going to receive the wrath of God on that day of His righteous judgment. You are going to receive wrath and indignation, tribulation and distress. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't just things that are believed inside a church building. Then you leave the church building, you go back out to real life, you see. And in real life, God's not this powerful. Jesus really didn't come and live and die on a cross. All of that is thought about inside a church building. But we can endure those times and then go back to our real life outside. Who would dare think that way? Well, the devil blinds many to think just that way. First Timothy chapter 1. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Jesus is that solution, and putting our faith in Him is the solution to that pitiful condition of dying in our sin and facing God's wrath. Verse 12, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because He considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. I'll pause there and say, it does take this kind of humility to admit what Paul's admitting here. And it took humility on Paul's part, because he could admit, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I had a lot going for me, and I could put pride in a whole lot of my former life. And I could put pride in my zeal, my zealous activity. He says, I was more zealous than the rest of my fellow Jews. Paul had a lot to put down. And he did. His example of being the highest and mightiest religiously you can think of, and realizing that's nothing before God's eyes. It is rubbish. It's garbage. So he's very plainly saying, I acted ignorantly. Who wants to admit, I am ignorant? I have been ignorant. No one. I know things. I know a lot. Paul knew a lot as a Hebrew of Hebrews, as a Benjamite. He knew a lot. He knew a lot about the law of Moses. Yet he was ignorant of the most important truth of who Jesus really was. And his ignorance was due to he was not willing to believe the evidence about Jesus at that time. That's what makes us really ignorant. We don't want to believe God, the truth about God, the foundational truth, that the beginning of all wisdom is fear of the Lord. The fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom, the proverb writer tells us in chapter 1 and chapter 9. And because I'm not willing to believe the foundational truth of God, I become ignorant in the area that counts most. I might know a lot about a lot of things, and I'm still going to die in my sin and face eternal death. Paul was willing to admit, I acted ignorantly and I refused to believe. And the grace of our Lord was more abundant, with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Here it is. What's this great statement he wants to preface? That Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example of those who would believe in him for eternal life. If Jesus could save Paul, he can save anyone, is what Paul's saying. And I'm willing to be that example to show Jesus' perfect patience with anyone, with all. But here's the point. Who would believe in him? Who will, again, humble themselves to confess their faith in Jesus and to confess their need for Jesus? That I cannot just take care of myself like I think I have been, and that I'm okay as I am, and I'll be all right somehow. You know, we deceive ourselves. Somehow this will all turn out well. Laura was reading a little piece from an obituary just the other day, and it was pitiful. This person leaves behind, it mentions a few relatives, and then it mentions his dog, his pet dog. That's in the obituary. The name of his pet dog he leaves behind. But one of his other pets had already died, and guess what? He is now rejoined with him, it says. Yeah, it is so bad. So bad that it's not funny. I mean, we laugh because we see it taking place. But my point was to illustrate, that's people convincing themselves, willing to be deceived, that when I die, it's going to be okay. I'm just going to this place. Someone else I'd heard of, and it happened to be just last week too. It says they contemplated just how vast space is, how vast it must be out there. And so that made them realize, so there must be a good place for my son. He was dying from, I believe it was, overdose, just in his young 20s. So this mother was convincing herself, he's in a good place, because as I contemplated how vast space is, there must be a good place out there somewhere, and that's where he is, I'm sure. No, the truth is, you die, and everyone dies in their sins, unless they believe Jesus. The solution has been provided by a loving God, and the solution, it really is simple enough. We are our own worst enemy that keeps us from that kind of from receiving that salvation. We, in our pride and self-will, and our thinking that we know so much, and I'm sure that it's a certain way, I speculate that it's going to be okay. And I'm willing to hold on to that instead of the simple truth I can read about in my Bible. Turn back to John with me. I'm convinced that when Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins, I believe he is referring to his deity. You'll notice in your translations that it often will add the word he in italics, unless you believe that I am he, verse 24 again. But it's the same expression Jesus used later in the same chapter. The same chapter, and in fact it's the same occasion. He's still speaking to these same people. He's just developing it. In fact, it becomes more and more intense to these people that would not believe him and that keep saying, where are you going and who are you? Because they're not trying to understand and believe. They're dead set against Jesus. I meant to say at the very beginning of this that already in chapter 8 they want to kill him. John's gospel progresses differently from the others. In chapter 8, like I said, which is also the continuation of chapter 7, he's speaking in the temple at the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the beginning of 7. Already from chapter 5, when he healed a lame man by the pool of Bethesda, by doing that, he did it on the Sabbath. And once again, because they didn't want to believe him, they made it into breaking the Sabbath. Jesus justified himself by saying, hey, even if it were working, it's not. Even if it were working, hey, my Father is working until now, I can work too. That's his justification. And he really is right, even if it did involve work. Well, when he said that, my Father is working. For this cause, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. That's chapter 5 already. They want to kill him. For that matter, all the way back in chapter 2, when he cleanses the temple in that account, they were already challenging him. They were not seeing that as a demonstration that God is working through Jesus to be a great deliverer. They're not willing to see that. They oppose his lead that he's obviously demonstrating, and they're challenging. They're saying, "Who gave you the authority to do that?" So, again, in John's account, you see the opposition he's already built up. And so in chapter 8, yeah, he's speaking to these that are of the world, and they're not going to be able to follow him, and they will die in their sin. He goes on to say further, "You are of your father the devil," as the conversation builds. "You don't hear my words because you are not of God," verse 47. And then in verse 56, they were claiming to be children of Abraham, and they were putting pride in their DNA. "We've got some of Abraham's DNA still in us." I'm speaking scientifically now. But I do it to make the point. How silly that is to think your spiritual standing before God is due to, "I've got some little piece of chemical that used to be in Abraham, and it's now in me. It's been replicated," or something like that. It's been passed on to me, copied down to me. I should go to heaven. I should be able to dwell right next to the most holy God because I've got that piece of chemical. See how silly that is? Okay, so there is more involved. The tradition of Abraham, some of those traditions there, they seem to be all about, therefore, they're okay. And Jesus is plainly telling them, no, if Abraham were your father, you'd be acting like Abraham. You'd be the man of faith that Abraham was. A man of sacrificial faith. Verse 56, "You're not like Abraham," he's saying. "Abraham rejoiced to see my day. You want to kill me." That's not Abraham. "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it by faith and was glad." Not like you. You're not only seeing it by faith, you get to experience it firsthand, and you're not glad, to put it mildly. You want to kill me. And you somehow feel you are right before God. The Jews therefore said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Abraham saw me." Only when you're looking at it physically would you, you know, turn that around. "You've seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "It's worse than that." You think that's crazy that I've seen Abraham? I exist before him. "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And I was getting at that expression that he states in verse 58, "I am." That's not correct grammar. You would have said something like, "Before Abraham was, I was." And that would at least show that you existed before even Abraham. So even though the statement's not technically correct grammatically, it is technically correct theologically. This is the only way you can truly refer to Jesus' existence before Abraham. To state it accurately and precisely, this is the exact way. Present tense, "I am." In Exodus chapter 3, God chose to reveal himself to Moses by a new special name, Jehovah, or Yahweh. We're not sure how it's pronounced. But regardless of how you pronounce it, that personal name of God is taken from the same Hebrew root word as the verb, "I am." So when God says, "I am," Moses asked, "What God shall I tell the elders have sent me back to be their deliverer. What God? What's your name? Tell them, I am, has sent you. And then he repeated it later, I am that I am. And again, that's where we get Jehovah or Yahweh from. And here is Jesus stating that about himself. Before Abraham was, I am. They understood him. The Jews in his day understood. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him. They weren't stoning him for bad grammar. We've got, you think you've got it bad to have grammar Nazis around you that are always having to correct you? They weren't going to stone him for his bad grammar. They were going to stone him for blaspheming. You're claiming to be Jehovah. And so I bring us back to that point. Unless you believe that I am, and Jesus has been giving him the proof of his deity, they're simply not willing to accept that. Because to do so, they would have to humbly acknowledge their need for God, and they would have to change and accept the Messiah, the kind of Messiah that God has sent for their redemption. In closing, I want you to consider two great contrasts. Instead of having to simply die in your sin and then only face what the book of Revelation calls the second death. How pitiful. You die in your sin and then you have to die again, is how it's called. Eternal death in the lake of fire. Revelation 20, in the last couple of verses. The lake of fire, which is the second death. Instead of that, Jesus in John, the same book we're studying, in John 10 and 10, I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. How pitiful to die and then only face eternal death when Jesus came to give you life, starting now, not just future eternal life. Life now, really living. And you can have that and live that way now. In John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the source of those great qualities. The way to God. The true truth. I am the life. It just takes the humility to accept the solution that Jesus is. And then lastly, in contrast to what Jesus had been telling these unbelievers, and where I go, you cannot come. In chapter 14, I read this to his own close disciples. Here on the night of this last Passover, and when he will be betrayed later this night and then crucified the next day. Chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me, and believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. The unbelieving Jews said, where are you going? They didn't know the way. And to them Jesus said, you cannot come. But to these who are willing to become his followers, I go to prepare a place and to receive you to myself, and where I am, there you may be also. That's what we're living toward as his disciples even today. And you know the way where I am going. I appreciate your attention to Jesus' solemn declaration. You will die in your sins. Thankfully, it doesn't have to end that way. And we can put our faith in Jesus, be saved from our sins, and be with him.